It's going to be a full morning, but let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to read the announcements, and we're going to open with number 154. You can be turning to that while I'll be reading the announcements. And shall we stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, I do humbly lift my voice to Thee this morning, grateful for this beautiful day we've been given to worship You, grateful for this place we have and the people we have to worship with, for this local. I pray, Father, for Your Spirit to be upon us this morning. I invite it here to touch each of our hearts. I pray, Father, that You would grant unto our speaker of the hour the liberty of thought and mind to be able to give us the message that You would have for us. Father, I pray for us as hearers as well that we would be receptive, that we might be able to apply the things that we hear into our lives, that we might draw closer to You in all things and submit our wills to Thine in all things. Lord, I do pray for the church in all its parts. I pray for those who are scattered and isolated, who don't have this opportunity, that their needs would be met. I pray, Father, for our loved ones in foreign lands and for our missionaries. I pray, Father, that You would touch the hearts of our men to prepare themselves, that You'd be able to call them out and to use them as You would see fit. Lord, I pray that You would bless us as a people, that you would forgive us for our iniquities and help us to see the error of our ways and overcome the sins in our life. And we truly might be a white and delightsome people to Thee. And Father, I do lift my petition to Thee this morning in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
O Thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort, my day, and my song in the night. My hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost Thou, dear Shepherd, resort with Thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this world should I wander an alien from Thee, or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when sorrows they've seen, and smile at the tears I have shed. He looks, and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for His word. He speaks, and eternity filled with His voice the praise of the Lord. Dear Shepherd, I hear and will follow Thy call. I know the sweet sound of defend me, for Thou this child we dedicate to Thee, O God of grace and purity. Shield it from sin and threatening wrong, and let Thy love its life prolong. Oh, may Thy Spirit gently draw its willing soul to keep Thy law. May virtue piety and truth dawn even with its dawning youth. Grant that with truth still may act the Christian's part, cheered by each promise Thou hast given, and laboring for the prize in heaven.
It's nice when we can have services like that. They're very joyous. Yeah, we need to continue to be mindful of all of our children, all of our parents. How truly important it is for our children to have stable homes, to have mothers and fathers who are willing and dedicated to serving our Lord. I'm going to make a suggestion, because I know that my brother has prepared a message today. What thing about our churches is that the world and the church doesn't revolve around the clock in the back of the room. The world doesn't revolve around our stomachs. And I know that my brother has an important message to bring to us today. I'm going to suggest taking off your watch and put it in your pocket. Remove that temptation. Offer a prayer for my brother. Now, for prayer for yourself, that you would be able to be attentive listeners and be able to glean the message that the Lord has placed upon his heart today. And so I give to you our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Bob. It was a wonderful thing that happened here today. I love seeing new grandparents born into a congregation. I had a laugh when I saw Ed walk in, and I said, oh, he's here for his granddaughters? Yeah, just surprising. Great-grandparents, grandparents, parents of our children. Life goes on, we can see. And it's important for us to live it right. I was looking through my notes, and I discovered that it was November of 2003, the last time I stood behind this pulpit. Your luck has run out. I am here today. And so I'm glad to have this opportunity. It's not like I haven't preached since then, but I haven't preached here. Have this opportunity to speak to you this day about us, about this place from where we live. I know the scriptures I'm going to use and the things I'm going to speak are not new, but I'd like to bring them back to our remembrance. Let us think about them, contemplate upon them. And I'm going to begin in Ether, chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. It says, and the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all the other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had shown in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whosoever should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and the only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. I find this reference very interesting. It talks about this land, a land of promise, that the Jaredites were being delivered to. And he says that whatever nation shall possess it shall worship God, or they shall be swept off. And he says, they shall know the decrees of God concerning this land. There is a decree. God has made a decree concerning this land. And if you look at Alma chapter 19, verse 71, it says, now the decrees of God are unalterable. Unalterable. If God set a decree, a law, in order, we cannot change it. It's not going to be altered. God's not going to alter it. We're not going to alter it. It's not going to change. He has set a decree. Whoever possesses the land in which the Jaredites came, they must serve God or they will be swept off. Let's continue to verse 32 of Ether. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is an everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they may be swept off. We know that the Jaredites came here. Have any of you met a Jaredite lately? No, you haven't. They've been swept off. They turned from their God and they were swept off. The Nephites came, knew their God. They turned away from him. They were swept off. The Lamanites are still here. But we can see that the decrees were fulfilled. As he said, that they have to serve their God, the one that delivered them to this land, or they'd be swept off. It's a prophecy. I'm going to continue reading in Ether 1 to verse 34. And it says, and this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles. God is going to take opportunity to sit here and talk specifically to us in this room today. He talked about the decrees. He talked about the generation. He talked about the Jaredites who are coming here. He said, I'm going to make an everlasting decree. Now, he's going to say, now let me talk to you Gentiles, because you're going to be a future generation that's going to come to this land. O ye Gentiles, that you may know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as in the inhabitants of the lands have hitherto done. He's speaking to the Gentiles, to a great nation that will rise up on this land. He's talking to them through the Scriptures, through the Book of Mormon. He's talking to them. We know that most of the Gentiles that live on this land won't listen. They won't hear the Book of Mormon. They won't believe it. We understand it. We know it. We know what God has decreed. We know where he has fulfilled those things before. Glenn in Sunday school spent a little time talking about something becoming for the Senate, becoming for our nation, that may tear down the very foundation of our society, depending upon what they do with it, what we as Americans do with it. Are we falling away from our God? Are we falling away from the truth? When we become ripe in iniquity, it's been a decree that we will fall as a nation. We'll be swept off this nation. So is this prophecy concerning us? Do you know the decrees of God? I just read one of them written directly to us, the Gentiles on this land. I don't preach this in Africa. It wasn't talking about Africa. It wasn't talking about the continent of Africa. It's talking about here in America. Do we know God's decrees for us? Do we know the ordinances he's placed, the laws that he's placed, the commandments he's put, that we must follow? If we don't know them, then how are we going to follow them? If we don't understand them, if we don't read them, how are we going to keep them? It's not to the Philippines. Not to the Europeans. These decrees, this message was written to us, that we have to keep those commandments. It says, O ye Gentiles, that you know my decrees of God, that we must repent. Repent when we find ourselves in error. Repent when we've done something wrong. And not continue in our iniquities. We have to change. So that the fullness will not be brought down upon us. Where are the decrees concerning us? The things that we must do. The laws that we must keep. Where do we find them? How do we know them? We know them because they're written and they're preserved in the Word. They're written down for us. We can look at them. We can place them before our eyes. We can read them. We can study them. We can come to church and hear the minister preach them and teach them. They're written there. And we should heed them. We should keep the Word of God in its purity, in its truth, because that's where we're going to find our strength. Only in those words are we going to find righteousness. You know, Jesus, He walked this world in the flesh. We know that. We believe that. That He came and He was born a little child. He raised up to be a man. He came in the flesh so that He would know how to succor us. So He would know the hardships, the trials, the temptations that we had. That's the reason He came. And He too was tempted. Is that not interesting to you? That Jesus Christ was tempted? Sometimes we think, you know, we're in our own little world, our own little dimension, that we're the only ones that have to go through this. You know, but everybody in the pew sitting next to you have to go through these temptations, have to go through these trials, have to go through these things of life. You know, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to go through it Himself. He too was tempted with all that life has to offer. Power, fame, wealth, popularity. Everything that life had to offer, Jesus was tempted with, just like we are. Surely Satan came against Jesus harder than he'll come against us. We know that Satan did not want Jesus to fulfill his mission. We know that Satan comes against that which is going to put him under. And so he came against Jesus and offered him all these things. Because Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was that was going to bind and cast Satan into the eternal pit for all eternity. So he came against the sacrifice of our souls. He came and he tempted Jesus. You remember the story. You remember where he came and he offered him bread. He offered him the world. He offered him power. He offered all these things. And every time as Jesus was tempted and he was in a weakened state, can you imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted with food? You know, some of you by noon are going to be tempted with food. And he was 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted. But every single time that Jesus was tempted, he answered Satan with the exact same thing. And that was the Word. The Word. He says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. The Word of God. That's where we're going to find those things that will keep us in the righteous path. It is written. We don't have to guess at the commandments. We don't have to guess at the laws. We don't have to guess at the decrees. It is written. If it's good enough for Jesus Christ to go to the Word of God to put down Satan, then why should we do any less? Why should we consider it any other source than the written Word of God? You know, today it's kind of ironic. I find it ironic that I am traveling throughout the world. 10 years ago, I'd have never guessed it. 15 years ago, if you'd have told me I will be traveling throughout the world. I will speaking, you know, I said it was November since the last time I preached. This is one of the smallest congregations I have preached to. That's hard to believe, too. If you had told me 15 years ago that I would travel through the world, speaking to anywhere between 200 and 400 people at a time, complete strangers, strange locations, universities full of med students, people that have been to two or three seminaries, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ and defending the doctrines of the Church of Christ, I'd have laughed at you. Because that wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to do it. There's no way that's me. I'm not the guy that's going to do that, you know. But that's the relationship I find myself in now. I find myself having to do that. Now, I never tried to convince any of you that I was an intelligent person. I never will try to convince you that because I'd have a hard time making that argument. But now I'm called to speak to university students and scholars and old men. That's hard. That's hard except for one thing. One thing that I find in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. The only saving grace I see here. Here, Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sakes. Fools. That is a Greek word that is morano. It's where we get our word moron. I'm a moron for Christ. Now I see where I fit into this picture. I can be a moron. Absolutely, I can do that with not any problem. I'm a moron for Christ. Are you morons for Christ? You know, let's continue reading. We'll see here. It says, are we weak? We are weak. Yes, we're weak. I'm weak. My knees shake and I tremble when I have to do those things. But he says, but ye are strong, ye are honorable, we are despised. Ye are wise in Christ. We are morons, but ye are wise in Christ. You are wise in Christ. The only way I can stand and argue the beliefs of the Church of Christ is that all I have to do is say, it is written. It takes intelligent men in those other churches. Their doctrines don't fit the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They have to go through these great expansions of words and ideas and philosophies and twist them around and be eloquent to make you believe the things that they believe because it does not show in the Scriptures for them to do that. So they have to make a convincing argument. I find my job easy because I say, well, Jesus said, it is written, and that's what we practice. I'm happy that's the way the Church of Christ is. I'm convinced that that's the way God planned for the Church of Christ to be, to follow the Word of God, to keep His rules, His decrees, because they are everlasting. That's what we must be. Not to give ourselves to the human way of I think, I want, I believe. But we have to follow what Jesus says. It is written. That's who we are and that's what we do. 3 Nephi chapter 8 verse 51 says, for Satan desireth to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's Jesus. That's what Satan wants. He wants each one of you in this room. He wants me. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to separate you from the love of God, just like chaff in the wind, separated from the wheat. That's His desire. But we're fortunate. We're fortunate that we have God's written Word, not only in the Bible, but also in the Book of Mormon. That we may not fail. That we can walk in righteousness. That we can prepare ourselves for the things that will unfold in this life. that we can harden ourselves against the temptations of Satan, that we can say, it is written, I will follow the words of Christ. I will do the things that He's called me to do. I will repent. I will be baptized. I will endure to the end. Because those are the things that God says are written. I will be faithful to His word. I'm going to read Alma chapter 17, verse 45. It's found on page 438. It says, and now remember, my son, that God has entrusted you with these things which are sacred, which He has kept sacred, and also which He will keep and preserve for a wise purpose in Him, that He may show forth His power unto future generations. Here, Alma's talking to his son about a record, the Book of Mormon, and he says it's being preserved for a wise purpose. A wise purpose in God. It's a written record preserved for a wise purpose in the Lord. And it tells us what that purpose is. It is for future generations. It is so that we today can read the decrees of God. We can understand them. They're before our eyes. They're for us to have. We can see God's power. We can see that He's done the things which He said He would do. We can see God's goodness. We can see God caring for His followers. These are words to live by that we find in the book. Let's continue, verse 46. And now behold, I tell you by the spirit of prophecy, that if you will transgress the commandments of God, behold, these things which are sacred shall be taken away from you by the power of God. You shall be delivered up unto Satan, that he may sift you as chaff before the wind. You know, when I was a police officer, there's a couple police officers in here. When I was a police officer, and I'm sure it's the same today, one of the first things they do is issue you some books. Operations orders, general orders, you know, these books. They tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. Man, here is how you act as a policeman. Here are the things that you're supposed to do. Here's how you handle every situation there is out there. Justin, they have those in your department? Glenn, we still have those in the Phoenix department? They're bigger today, man, I bet, man, I tell you. They issued those books. They tell you how to be a policeman. Here is how you do it. If you have a question, you know, don't call the sergeant. You know, first thing he's going to ask you, did you look in the book? Well, no. Then why are you talking to me? You know, they didn't just issue those books to be a paperweight. You know, get in there and look in this book. But, you know, right there at the very front of the book, there was a disclaimer. And it says, these books are only a guideline. They're not a hard, fast rule, you know. So the intelligent policeman that I knew, including myself, said, well, these books are only a guideline. We really don't have to read them. We just, you know, they're there, but they're just a guideline. But I heard more guys quote the guideline than I ever heard quote the book. But then they get out there and they start doing their job, and pretty soon they make a mistake. They're outside that guideline. And their sergeants call them into the office. And their lieutenants call them into the office and say, you know, why'd you do it that way? Well, I thought it was the best. But, you know, the book says to do it this way. Yeah, lieutenant, but that's just a guideline. You know, that guideline bit went right out the window. Just like that, you know. You're hanging out there. It was written in the books. Why didn't you follow it? It's a guideline because we can't cover every what if. But you weren't even close to the guideline. It's written in the books. Follow the books. Those are the rules to be a police officer. You know what? I pick up my Bible or my Book of Mormon, and I don't even see the disclaimer that's only a guideline. In fact, it says you have to follow them. You have to keep them. Because God's decrees are unalterable. Every what if is covered. It is there. It's for us. It's for us to do. It tells us every situation that we must come across in this life. And it gives us the proper course to take. It's the books we must live by. And we will be called into the lieutenant's office. It's called the judgment. The great judgment seat. And our life is going to be compared against the books. The things that we do are going to be compared against the books. So we must know them. There's where we find the decrees of God. The Word of God is written in the books. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 19, verse 11.
And 12.
And 13. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." This white horse, this horse of judgment, is coming to this earth, and it is the Word of God. It's coming. The book of Revelation, written about the end times. John saw it. Any doubt who this was? This person on this horse with the name written, the Word of God on his head? It says, and the name is called the Word of God. John 1:14 tells us exactly who this was. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It was Jesus Christ. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. He comes to judge. He comes to judge in truth. He comes to judge in grace and in mercy, but it's going to be according to his word. If he says, you must repent, you must be baptized, you must endure, you must be faithful, you must be humble. I could stand here all day. I could stand here till 1 o'clock saying the things that you must do. Those are his words. I'm not going to say them all. Read them. They're in the book. This is Jesus Christ. These are his words. These are his commandments. These are the things that our lives will be measured against. The things that we do will be measured in the scale against the written word of Jesus Christ. Which way is your scale going to tip? Is it going to tip towards righteousness? Or is it going to tip towards self? Lust. The flesh, the world. But you will be weighed against the book. The truth that is written in them. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Their works? What are the works? The works are the things you do. This life is a time to prepare ourselves to meet God. That is your works. What are you doing to prepare? What are you doing with this life to make yourself ready to stand at that judgment day? The books will be open. And the book of life, your book, will be open and compared against the written word of God. These books, as it says, were preserved for a wise purpose unto the Lord, to separate the faithful followers, those who accept Jesus Christ and keep the word in purity, rather than their own carnal ideas, their own carnal desires. I'd like to take a look at Nephi's vision concerning these records and their purpose. And I'm going to jump around just a little bit, so try to hold on and stay up if you want to. I'm going to begin in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read 166 through 170. It's found on page 35. It says, "Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away the gospel of the Lamb, many parts which were most plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right way of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. He talks about the Bible. Here he is in this vision of Nephi. He's talking about the Bible, a word that is written by the Jews from the twelve apostles, and it says it will come to the Gentiles. But there's going to be something happen. There's going to be a great and abominable church that will rise up. It'll have this book, and it says they will change it. They will alter it. They will take away some of the plain and precious parts. And what was the reason for it? That they might pervert the right way of the Lord. That they might blind the eyes of the people. That they do not keep the gospel of Jesus Christ pure. That they won't know. That they won't understand. We know that's happened. It says they want to pervert the way of God. You know, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways there are death. Yeah? This church wanted to change things. They wanted to pervert it so they could do things their own way. And that's what Proverbs says. There is a way that people want to do things, but the ways are death. If they're outside the laws of God, it brings eternal death. We can't have our laws. We can't have the commandments of Jesus Christ perverted. We can't have them altered. We can't have them changed. We can't have our eyes blinded. If we are, then we won't follow the path that leads to eternal salvation. Let's continue reading in the Nephi's vision. I'm going to read 171 through 176. Wherefore, thou seest that after the book had gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there were many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, even across the many waters which thou seen with Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, that thou seest because the many plain and precious things which had been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. Because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel Lamb, and an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth out of captivity and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other lands. It talks again about this book, that those things are going to be taken out, and it's going to cause many to stumble, many to fall, many to not follow the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about a group of Gentiles that went to that choice land. Same group of Gentiles we read about in Ether, that he says, listen to me, Gentiles, because I have decrees that are unalterable. Let's continue in 1 Nephi, verse 184, page 37. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. Here he's saying those people, those Gentiles, the people in the land, that choice land, are going to write things. It wasn't the Gentiles, but the people in that land are going to write things that are plain and precious. Drop down to verse 191 through 196. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brother, and also to the Jews, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, the last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. and shall make known unto the shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongue, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established in the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, all as well as the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one. Here, you know, I'm reading that kind of fast, and I hope you know this prophecy. But he says, a record will come forth. The Book of Mormon will come forth from those that were carried out of captivity. The Nephites were carried out of Jerusalem out of captivity, and they wrote these things, and they were kept for that wise purpose in God. And it says, it will make known to the Gentiles in the last day that this record is true. It will make known to the Gentiles the plain and precious things that were taken out. It will make known to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You know, that seems like obvious stuff, but in today's world, many, many of your churches, many of your people that go to seminary, many of the scholars no longer believe those things. They don't believe Jesus was the Son of the living God. They don't believe that He returned to heaven and will come back. They don't believe many of the things that are true and pure in the Gospels. They have perverted the way. They don't believe in the ordinance of baptism the way we know it should be done. Very few practice the ceremony that we just did, a blessing of little children. We had some people from the full gospel church in Africa come to one of our services, and we blessed a little child. Well, we probably blessed 30 little children that day and did about 60 administrations. And these few people from the full gospel church came up afterwards and said, what were those things? What was that? Well, it was the ordinances of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't have those in our church. But you're the full gospel? Man, we're not the full gospel, are we? No, you're not. They're all in our church now. They want those things. But the abominable church has perverted the way, and they've taken those things out. The ordinances aren't there. And that's what the Book of Mormon says. I will bring those plain and precious things back. You saw our brother Hubert today. He read from the Bible about blessing the children. He picked up and he read an example in the Book of Mormon. We know that it's something that has to be done. We know it's a commandment. We know we must do it. But most of the churches in the world don't understand that concept. Why? Because some of the plain and precious things have been taken out and their eyes are blinded. Yes, there's a wise purpose in God preserving this record, that we can keep our feet in the right path, that we can do the things which are right, that we can be that righteous remnant that keeps us from being swept off this nation today. But we have to remain faithful to this word. We have to know what this word says. We can't do it if we don't know. If we don't read it, we don't understand it, we don't study it, we can't keep it. It's not just a guideline. It is what we will be judged by. I'm going to continue in Nephi's vision, chapter 3 of 1 Nephi. I'm going to go back to 183 through 186. And after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, inasmuch as that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. Let's read 184 again. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift of the power of the Lamb, and in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. This book is going to come forth to the Gentiles. When a day when they're going to be falling away, when they're not going to be keeping the truth of God, he says, in my power, I will bring this book forth. We know that happened. We know that it happened when the gospel was restored in 1830 and this book came forth, that they will know the way to go. Because in it is written his gospel, his rock, and his salvation, which is a gospel found in the commandments. The gospel found in the word. The salvation is the reward for obedience. Those are the things that the books teach us. Those are the things that the books direct us to go. But this word rock, you know, it talks about the, this is my gospel and my salvation. But this word in here, it says my gospel, my rock, and my salvation. This word rock seems to be a little odd in this context if you just read it. But we know throughout scriptures that Jesus is referred to as the rock. He is our strength. Jesus Christ, my rock, our strength is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. In ancient buildings, they used to take a big rock, a big sturdy rock, and they set it right in the ground, and they use it to anchor the entire building. We don't do that today, but today we do have inspectors come out and make sure that we dig a big enough hole to set our house on. Make sure it's deep enough and wide enough and got enough rebar in it. It's that rock. It's a foundation to support the structure, to support and hold up that which will be built. Our rock. What are we going to build our life on? The rock. Jesus Christ, his words. He is our strength. Let's continue. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 187. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're to do. Bring forth that cause of Zion. What do we have to do to bring forth the cause of Zion? What do we have to do to stimulate Zion being here on this earth? We have to live righteously. We have to have lives of charity. We have to love Jesus Christ. Those are the things that will bring forth Zion in this day. Verse 188 and 189. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whosoever shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. We read back in verse 191 through 196 that a record would come forth by the mouth of the Jews. The apostles would write this record and deliver this record. And we know that record to be the Bible. And Nephi was seeing many wonderful things that would occur in future times, not in his day, but days to come. But there came to a point in his writings where the Lord says, do not write any further. Don't write. Stop. This is not for you to tell the people. He told us many things that will happen to the Gentiles. He told us about this record coming forth. But he said, you are prevented from writing any more. God had something about the future. But he says, I have appointed someone else, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, to write that for those in the last days, the days in which we live. Who is he? Who wrote the remainder of those things that Nephi saw? John the Revelator did. In fact, if you read this vision, it'll come right on tell you, you know, as one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, his name was John. John the Revelator. He told, do you want to know what's going to happen in the last days in which you live? Go read the Bible. People think we take our Bibles and throw them in the garbage when we pick up the Book of Mormon. I don't remember how many times I tell some of these people, no, we still use our Bible. In fact, our Book of Mormon says, believe your Bible. And in fact, one place it says, go read your Bible. No, we don't throw them away. They are one. They are the fullness of the gospel. We use them both. We have them both. And if we want to know the things of the last day, it says, go read your book of Revelation. Boy, just saying that to some people makes them shake. You know, read the book of Revelation. That's scary stuff. That's hard stuff. I don't want to do that. I can't understand that stuff. Part of the reason people say that is because their preacher's been telling that throughout the churches. You don't want to read the book of Revelation. It has nothing to do with you. You guys will all be gone before then. That stuff is dealing with other people. You don't even have to know that. You know, sure, Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. But why did God have that book written for us? So we would know, so that we would understand, so that we would be strong. So we are going to turn to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation and read verses 18 through 20. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's something people are just going to love to throw at you when you show them the Book of Mormon. Well, it says, you know, they know nothing about the book of Revelation, but they're going to say, but it says in the book of Revelation that you can't add or take away from this book. And that's what you're doing with the Book of Mormon. I hope you're ready with an answer for that, because that's not what you're doing. That is not what you're doing. In fact, your Book of Mormon says you want to know the things about the end times, go read the book of Revelation. I'm not going to tell you. God has given that to someone else. His name is John. John wrote that record in 90 A.D. People want to say that it says don't add or take away these things. It's talking about the Bible, but it's not. It's talking about the record of John. At the point when John was writing this record, there was no Bible. When he wrote don't add or take away from this book, there was no Bible in existence. There was the book of Revelation, the revelation of John. There were the book of Paul, Paul's writings. Oh, I get it right. Paul's writing, Pauline epistles is what they were called. There was the books of Moses. There was the four gospels. There was the prophets. There were all these different books when John wrote those words, don't add or take away from this book. And he was talking about the book of Revelation. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, it says, this book. He even calls it this book, speaking of the book of John, a book of Revelation. He says, take this book and send it to the churches. In fact, the earliest copy, of a Bible, when all those books were put together and formed what's known as the Bible, was in 350 A.D., just shy of 300 years after Paul or John wrote the book of Revelation. It wasn't the Bible that John was writing about. It was the book of Revelation. And the Book of Mormon itself comes out and says, you want to know about the book of Revelation, go read it, because the Lord has forbidden me to write, to add or take away anything from it. So we have the book of Revelation today, and it's given to us that we might read, that we might understand, that we will know the things concerning the end time. In Revelation chapter 2, John writes as Jesus speaks to seven churches. Jesus is speaking to seven churches. My father, most of you know him, Donald. He wrote a article, put it in the Zion's Advocate, about the book of Revelation. And one thing I agree very much with is that he made the statement that he had done some studying and looked at some different articles and different people and ideas about the book of Revelation. And some have applied that these seven churches that were written were of different ages. Different ages throughout history were these seven churches. He used the name of churches that were there, but they were churches throughout the ages. And in his article, he said the church written in chapter 2 to Ephesus was the apostolic church. The church that Jesus established, that had his apostles in it, and it continued on until 80 AD. And the church of Smyrna was a persecuted church. The saints that were persecuted from 80 AD to 313 AD. And the church at Pergamos was a church under the leader Constantine from 313 to 500 AD. And the church at Thyatira was a papal church, the church under the Pope from 500 AD to 1500 AD. And the church of Sardis was the Reformation church from 1500 AD to 1830 AD. And then there was a Philadelphia church and the church of Laodicea. They felt that the church of Laodicea, the last one, was a humanistic church. The church, the New Age movement, the liberals, the Pentecostals, the non-denominationals. But there was that church of Philadelphia that nagged at those people, those writers, that felt that these were churches throughout the ages. And it nagged at them. They said, this church is an unknown church. We don't know who this church is. We can't tell you who this church is. We don't understand who this church is. And what my father said, and I fully agree, is that this unknown church, what stands out, is the restored church of Christ. It's us today, from 1830 AD to present. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not, but I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3 as Christ speaks to the church of Philadelphia in verses 7 through 12. But keep what I just said, that this applies to us today, in mind as I read that. And think about that. Listen to this admonition with an ear of Jesus speaking directly to us, the church of Christ, and what we should do, and the promises he made to us, and how he sees us. And see if you do not think it applies to you. Revelation 3, verse 7. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. And speaking of authority there, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Has God not set an open door before us? Has he not given us the authority to perform his ordinances, to do the things that he would ask us to do? Give us the authority to do them, and no man has a power to shut it, to stop it. He says, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength. Oh, yes, we have little strength. We're few in number. We're few in finances. We have little strength. If we don't have God on our side, if he doesn't give us the power, if he doesn't open the doors, we can't do it. It would be impossible. But he says, I have set an open door before you that no man can shut, but you have little strength. And have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Have we not maintained the Book of Mormon? Have we not kept his word? Have we not continued to practice his ordinances? Kept the Book of Mormon sacred? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He says, those are the synagogue of Satan. Those are the great and abominable church. Those that say they are adopted heirs of Israel, the promised people, but are not, because they lie. They have perverted the right way of God. But he says, I will make them come and worship before thy feet. The day is going to come that they are going to know that this little church of Christ was the church that held the truth, that held the authority, held the power, held the word of God. We read over and over again, the last day, every knee shall bow before the Lord. Everyone will know the truth. He says, a day will come that everybody will know who we are. But it will come by the power of God. So he warns us, hold fast to that which you have. I said, this church is the church that was organized and restored in 1830. Yeah, we know our church history, right? How church is divided. There are several churches out there now. How many of them are holding fast to the church as it was organized in 1830? There's some of those restoration churches now that don't even believe in their Book of Mormons anymore. They've shelved them. Others have changed the name because they're embarrassed to defend them. Others are joining the World Council of Churches. They're changing their names to separate themselves from the restoration. He is talking to the little church of Christ. And he's telling us, hold fast to what you have. Don't let anybody take your crown, because if you hold fast, I will make you a pillar in the temple. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 through 18. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Same thing. Hold fast. Don't be alienated. Don't be separated. Don't be sifted as wheat. Don't let your eyes be blinded to the false doctrines that are out there. The Word is before us. It's before us. We have to read it. We have to apply it. We have to use it. We have to understand it. That's what we're called to do. We are weak because we are small. We depend upon God. But every single one of us better be prepared to do our effort in this service in this last day. Every one of us needs to be that bright and shining light. Every one of us needs to know what the Scriptures say and what we're supposed to do. Every one of us should be able to articulate the restoration. Every one of us should be able to explain the authority of the Church of Christ. We cannot walk as other Gentiles walk. We cannot be like the rest of the world. We have to be different. We are that small church, the Church of Philadelphia. The world doesn't know us today, but they will. I'd like to return to the words of John once again. Again, I think that this word is for us, the Gentiles of the last day in this church. It speaks of the duty that we carry to take this truth to all the world. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I find that very interesting. First, I have an unction. Second, I know all things. It's an oxymoron because I didn't even know what an unction was. What is an unction? I have one, but I don't even know what it is. But I do have a dictionary. So I went and looked it up because I couldn't wait to find out what it was I had and what you have. You have an unction. It's an anointing. You have an anointing. You have a special calling, anointing from heaven, anointing with oil, anointing with grace, anointing with power, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Anointing. You have an unction to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make known to the world the truth. Every one of us have that anointing. That is our responsibility. That is the duty of the Church of Christ. God has preserved this record for a special purpose, that it can take the fullness and the truth of the gospel to be preached in all the world at the last day, and then Christ will return. We can see that unfolding before us. We have that unction. We have that responsibility. Every one of us. Those of us that are in the ministry need to prepare ourselves for that work. Those of us that are young men that are not in the ministry need to be preparing our lives to fulfill that work, to make ready. I don't know if you noticed, I have a gray hair or two. I won't be in Africa forever. And the guy I'm going with is older than I am. Somebody's going to have to take up the work. My father is in Mexico. Jay's older than I am. Somebody's going to have to take up that work. I'm looking at some of those young men. You may not know it now, but I'm looking at you. Are you preparing yourself? You have that anointing. You have to carry this work on. Yes, we're only a generation away from extinction, but we are the church. We are the last church. We hold the truth. The other restoration churches are departing from it. We have to do it. So we have to prepare ourselves. I have the responsibility to help you make ready. You have the responsibility to want to make ready. And we start by keeping the Word of God, by knowing it, by understanding it, by applying it to our life. So may God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bow with me in prayer. My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, truly grateful for this opportunity we've had to come and hear your word preached. We're grateful for the scriptures you've given and for your ministry that you've called to expound the scriptures into us. We're thankful for the opportunity we had to witness an ordinance of this church. Father, our prayers continue to go out for Logan and for his parents. Father, I pray for this church, that we would be that light on a hill, and we would be that example to those around about us. Encourage you, Father. I pray that you would be with us as we would go our separate ways. So we would continue through the day. I pray that these words would be upon our hearts and upon our minds as a burden to inspire us to action. Father, I pray that you would forgive us and strengthen us for the task that lies ahead. For each of us. And I pray these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.